If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 to begin with. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start here tonight. Talk tonight on just a brief message, I trust, on prayer. And we'll start here in Matthew 6, but let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you this evening for your goodness. We thank you for allowing us this time to meet together. Though we be few, we do know and have that confidence, Lord, that you are with us here tonight. And we thank you for that fact and for the blessing of your presence amongst us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would guide me, Lord, through these next few moments as we look into your word. And we pray that this time would not be used in vain, but that it indeed would be a time of edification, a time of enrichment, a time that would draw us nearer to you, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much in the Word of God that emphasizes the need for prayer. Right throughout the Old Testament, we know that there are many instances where great men and women of faith were found on their knees or going before the Lord requesting various things, and the Lord in his timing and in his will answers prayer. It carries on into the New Testament again, where prayer becomes one of the characters that we need to adapt, as the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching there the Sermon on the Mount. As we find here in Matthew chapter 6, we see that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. You know, we have this wonderful privilege ourselves today of prayer, and I think that we take it for granted. I think we take it way too for granted. We have needless pain, unnecessary heartache in our lives, I believe, because we don't take seriously the gift that we have and the opportunity that we have in order to come before the Lord in prayer. Prayer is obviously how we commune with God, and we have this great privilege of coming before our Lord in prayer, not only as a way of communion, but also as a way of bringing our requests before him, casting our burdens off us and on upon him as he so desires, casting all of your care upon him, as he not only desires but requests us to do that as we live for him. Should there be a need of worry in our lives? We really shouldn't be, but we allow it to grab hold of us and dominate our lives sometimes. But again, needlessly, as we fail to approach the throne of grace, the throne of God, sorry, with our prayer requests. As I said, the Bible gives much emphasis in prayer. You don't have to read too far into the Bible to know that there is much about prayer that the Lord emphasizes us. And as I said, it needs to be a character of us as we grow in him. One man said that the one concern, speaking of the devil, one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. It's a wonderful saying. You think about that. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. And he laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. In Matthew chapter 6, as I said, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us teaching his disciples how to pray. In verse 5 of chapter 6, he says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I remember as a child growing up, many of you may know my background, I was brought up in a traditional religious home. Church of England was my background. Went to a Church of England Sunday school, went to a Church of England church, and my church attendance was, if you like, prolonged through the church that I was attending at the time, starting a school. And my mother and father saw an opportunity to send me there for some benefit, but I was there attending that school, and in order to get cheap fees to attend that school, I had to attend church on Sunday. I was a choir boy, I was wearing the robes, the angel wings, whatever you want to call it, and sang my little soprano heart out each Sunday, until I got to that age where all of a sudden this horrible thing happened, and that's another story. But anyway, so I couldn't sing soprano anymore, but I was exposed at a very young age, and into my teenage years, I suppose, of this Pharisaic type religion, if you like, and it was meaningless, it was empty, and I relate to what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples here, and trying to teach his disciples here, that as he says there in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And I straight away have pictures of the priests praying only when they were seen, only when they could be heard. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. I've brought into the pulpit before here at this church a prayer handbook that has, it's a whole book full of vain repetitions. The priest would pull out his handbook, and depending on what service it would be, he would flick to the page that it would be. And if it was a Sunday morning service, it would be the same prayer for that he said last week and the week before and the week before that. If it was a funeral, there'd be a prayer for the dead. If it was Palm Sunday, there'd be a prayer for Palm Sunday. If it was Lent, there'd be a prayer for Lent. If it was Christmas, there'd be a Christmas prayer. There'd be an Easter prayer. There'd be a prayer for the sick. There'd be a prayer for the needy. There'd be a prayer for this. There'd be a prayer for that. And it was nothing said off the heart. It was just simply flicked to the page where it had that particular prayer for that particular time, and it would be read out. It's completely against what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in his word. Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's what it was all about. It was all about pomp and pride and ceremony and meaningless. So prayer for me really was nothing. I didn't know how to commune with God as a young teenager. And even when I was first saved, I was still locked into going to this choir school, and I was going to a Bible church on Sunday evening, and going to a choir. I had to go to church Sunday morning at the Anglican church. So there was a big crossroad there, and much confusion, and still prayer had no emphasis in my life. Prayer had no effect in my life, and I really didn't even know who or what to pray at the time. As I gave my life to the Lord and was saved, through time as I grew, things became clear as I was shown from God's Word how to pray. And praise God, over time, prayer has become more personal for me. Prayer has been shown to be the way that we commune to God, and prayer has been now, actually in my heart, prayer stands out to be this wonderful privilege that we have to come before the Lord. And in fact, all of our Christian life must be bathed in prayer. We sometimes, though, can become despondent, because sometimes we feel our prayers aren't answered. And we could be praying, and we think, is the Lord ever going to answer our prayers? And so what I sometimes come to a crossroad about with my prayer life is the fact that, are my prayers effective? I keep praying, but are my prayers effective? And it's a test of faith, isn't it? As the Lord holds out answering prayers, our prayers, I know for me, there are times where I've fainted, not physically, but in my prayer life. I pray less because I think, well, maybe the Lord hasn't heard my prayer. Maybe it's not His will to answer that prayer, or whatever it may be. But that not ought to be the case. Our prayers ought to be genuine. Our prayers ought to be from the heart. And we've got no hope of achieving that if we don't know, first of all, who it is that we are praying to. You know, I think that if the Lord was here tonight and we were able to come face to face with the Lord, our voices would tremble. Our voices, we'd be so struck in awe facing Almighty God that our voices would tremble. With maybe you'd be nervous. I don't think we'd be fearful, but we'd be just so struck in awe. And I think sometimes that's how we need to just step back and approach the Lord. Remember who it is that we're praying to. That we're praying to the Lord God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, and we'll say a bit more about that shortly. But we need to just step back and remember who it is that we're praying to. Almighty God, our Creator, the giver and taker of life, the person who gave His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Almighty God, who goes before us and clears the way, who protects us from the spiritual attacks of the devil, who protects us from the physical attacks that even beyond our own knowledge. Almighty God, who has the power to speak into existence this world, as I said, our Creator, the giver and taker of life. Yet in His enormity, He's still very, very approachable, and He's made it that way by making it possible for us to come to Him through prayer. So how do we have effectual prayers? Well, effectual prayers, the key to it is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is paramount. See, the Lord tells us in, as we read there in Matthew chapter 5, we are to how we are to pray. In verse 9, He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, we need to remember that this prayer shouldn't be taken like the Church of England does, and like the Catholics do as well. This prayer was a model prayer, and I think we all understand that here tonight. That this prayer is not to be said word for word. In verse 9, it says, "After this manner." So, therefore, in this manner, pray similar to this model. And He starts out by who you pray to. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Pray for Your provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask for leading, protection from temptation. protection from the evil one, and remember that his kingdom, his kingdom and power and glory. Asking again for forgiveness. Forgiveness is emphasized again there in verses 14 and 15. Prayer needs to obviously come from the heart, and if we don't have a right relationship with God, then our prayer life probably would be non-existent, but also our prayer life would probably be quoting vain repetitions. Now, I've given you the example of priests and Pharisee type people who pray, but we've got to be careful not to fall into the mold of praying to a God that we make up in our own hearts. We need to remember who it is that we're praying to, and we need to pray for His will. We need to pray for His will in all matters. We need to pray to our Heavenly Father, not the God of our hearts that so desires our own needs, but the God of heaven, the God of this of heaven and earth, our Creator, our Heavenly Father. We know that praying for God's will in our lives and in the lives of others is essential, but again, we can't pray for that if we're not right with God. As one man said, if there's no relationship, there's no passion, no passion, no burden, no burden, no compassion, no sensitivity to sin, and we become Pharisaic in our walk with God. Which of course is an empty relationship. Ryrie says that a righteous person knows how best to pray according to the will of God. Now, I want us just to flick over to James chapter 5, which was our text tonight that Pastor read out. James chapter 5. And looking there at verses 13 and following. Just a bit of quick background on James. We know that the book of James deals with the practical aspects of Christian living. Faith in action, as he said, being doers of the word. So James is more looking at practical living, especially when compared to Paul's writings. James seems to be less focused on the formal theology, but rather on how faith works in everyday life. So it's a practical book. Now, if we pick up in chapter 5, verse 13, as Pastor read there, there are three questions. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, then they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that, as I said, James is dealing the practical sides of Christian living, and he gets to this section here in chapter 5 dealing with prayer. Now, it's specifically dealing with prayer for the sick, but it certainly has a lot of application for us as well. Now, it may have been in James' time when he wrote this that he was specifically talking about praying for the sick, whether it was someone who was physically sick or whether it was someone who was spiritually sick, I'm still a little bit out on. It was probably someone who was physically sick. But if we look at it from someone who is spiritually sick as well, there's much application for us to gain out of that. And I want you to notice there were three types of prayer that's been requested. If any of you are afflicted, he says in verse 13, let him pray. If any is merry, let him sing psalms. If you're afflicted, then we should pray. Suffering should be the cause of for prayer, and happiness the reason for praise. If any of you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? The second request of what to pray for. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray. pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil there was probably customary, but it was a representation of the presence of the Lord. It may have been medicinal oil at this time, especially if someone was praying, if this was dealing specifically with the sick, being praying for the sick. But the oil was a representation of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. And verse 15 says, "And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And then in verse 16 it says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed." I want us just to pause here and emphasize the need, if you like, for corporate prayer. Pastor touched on it this morning, but the need for praying for one another, if you like, intercessionary prayer. I'm not even sure if intercessionary is a word. My mother-in-law let me know later, but intercessionary prayer, praying for one another. There is a need for it. Verse 16 there, confess your faults one to another. Now, we need to point out here that we don't need to confess our sins or our faults to a priest. We need to be confessing our faults one to another, sharing with one another, not just faults, but prayer requests, struggles, burdens that you may have. Why? So that we can all go and gossip about them later and tell everyone about them? No. So that we can pray more intellectually, more intelligently, if you like, for one another. Praying for one another. You know, sometimes we overlook this need, or it's not a need, but the privilege that we have to pray for one another. I wonder, I've fallen into this frame of mind several times, I guess, in my Christian life. And that is, you know, being a Sunday Christian, turning up to church on Sunday, saying all the right things, so-called praying all the right prayers, singing all the right hymns, listening and nodding my head and agreeing, so-called agreeing to the message, and then basically bidding each one Godspeed and I'm out of here, and basically not praying or not even thinking of anyone in my church family until I need to come back. And if I'm going to make it on a Wednesday, maybe I'll, you know, turn up, but I'll be here Sunday as I am most Sundays. We can get into a routine in our lives that just becomes that routine. Sunday is the day that we go to church. But why? I don't know. And the Lord sometimes will hit me and say, you know, that you have a church family and that there are people in that family that have needs, that have needs. And it sometimes causes me just to step back and just to think. And as I was doing just the other day, the Lord burdened me just to look around and just think about my fellow brothers and sisters just in this congregation and the needs that they have. And I believe the Lord wanted me to do that, and I believe, you know, he was sort of saying to me, look, think about that, meditate upon that, and then come back to me and tell me that you don't have a need to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You start thinking about the various needs within your own congregation, and you start to feel pretty down that you haven't taken prayer seriously because there are so many needs. We have the brother who's just recovered from cancer surgery. He didn't know whether the cancer was going to be taken, can be completely taken out. He doesn't know whether he's going to need further treatment. He's recovering from a six-hour surgery. Tell me, we don't need to be praying for him. There's a family in this church at the moment whose daughter is going through a separation with a husband. Tell me that they're not burdened for that daughter, for their daughter. My own father has physical needs, an infection on his lungs that may not even be curable. And he'll have ongoing treatment and things like that. But tell me, he doesn't have a need for prayer. There's a family that's just come out to this country, and they're struggling to assimilate. They're struggling to adapt to the culture, and the devil could quite easily grab hold of them in this materialistic culture of ours that we live here in Australia, and they could be swept away and caught up with that materialism and lost forever. Tell me, they don't have a need for prayer. We've got a pastor whose wife is constantly battling physical illnesses. Tell me she doesn't have a need for prayer. We've got young people getting to their stage in their lives where they'll be making decisions that could affect the rest of their life. Tell me they don't have a need for prayer. We've got others in our congregation, some who have had, you know, all sorts of backgrounds. They're struggling. Many years ago, I've been, abused in their marriage relationship and all sorts of things. Others that have come from different countries that have had horrible backgrounds, and they're left scarred and hurt. Others whose husbands have passed away. Others who can't get here except for someone goes to pick them up. Tell me they don't have a need for prayer. Physical needs, spiritual needs, burdens. It doesn't take long before, if you just actually even look around the room this morning as I was, and I was seeing, you know, there's that person and they've got that need. There's that person and they've got that need. There's that person and she's got that need. And there's that person and they've got that need. And it really hit me that me personally, have taken for granted the privilege that we have to pray, but even more so, taken for granted the privilege that I've had to pray for others. And we get here to James, and he's writing here, and he's encouraging the readers there to pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. And what does it say? And pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. And then he goes and takes it a step further. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So as I said before, we don't know what to pray for. We don't even know who we're praying to unless we have a right relationship with God. Once you've got that right relationship with God and you pray, as the Word of God says, your prayer availeth much. And if you're walking right with God, then I believe you are going to be open to the needs of others. And I believe that all of a sudden the requests and the time that you come to God in prayer is not just going to be about yourself, but it will be about others. We have the blessing of having some unsaved folk in our coming along and visiting regularly. How often are we praying for them, for their need to get right with the Lord? Pray for Paul. Paul, who comes along with Robert and Jeanette Latimer, pray for him. He needs to know the Lord. And others that may come, others that are wandering and finding it hard to know what God's purpose is in their lives. Maybe they've left the church. Maybe they're wanting to come back to church and they're not sure. How dare we not pray for them? And yet here we have this privilege that God has set up, that God has instructed us to do. He's taught us how to pray. He's taught us who to pray to. And then as it carries on through the New Testament, we're encouraged to continue to pray and take it up the next level. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So straight away, the emphasis is on a right walk with God. So one of the benefits of a right relationship with God is that you pray correctly, not just for yourself, but for others. But for others. Now, I know we can't all make it here on a Wednesday night, but do we ask Pastor for the prayer list? Or have you made your own prayer list? Do you make it your burden to get to know, to talk to people on a Sunday morning that maybe you're able to be here and talk to people and ask them, hey, what can I pray for this week? Or as we get to know different ones. Family I mentioned that was suffering at the moment because their daughter is going through a separation with her husband. They're a Christian family, by the way. Christian husband and wife, but they're separating. Doesn't mean that we're immune to it, right? But that's been going on for weeks, for months. And I didn't know. Don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that I should know, but if I was more on the ball, if I was more burdened to pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I may have known sooner and I may have been able to pray for them. But if we're not walking with God, then we're not going to be burdened for one another. If we're not burdened for one another, we're not going to be seeking out to ask each other, what can I pray for? And if we're not walking right with God, we're not even going to want to pray for each other. You know, we'll be quick to spill our heart out to someone else about our own problems and our own needs and things like that. But hey, what about turning it around and saying, hey, how can I pray for you this week? I appreciate the fact that we know Anne is struggling in RE. I'm not appreciating that you're struggling, Anne, but I appreciate the fact that we know because we can pray for her. But it's only the ones that are walking right with God that's even going into effect and will turn into a burden for us to be able to pray for her throughout the week as we're reminded. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to finish on this wonderful example of effectual prayer. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. You know the story, I'm sure. Acts chapter 12. Verses 1 to 19, it records the example of how the Lord answered the fervent prayers of his people and shows us how we can actually also pray effectively. We know that King Herod mistreated the believers in Jerusalem and he had put James to death. And when he saw that it had pleased the Jews, many of whom hated the Christians and considered them a cult, a pest, if you like. And so having put Peter in prison, Herod did, he assigned four squads of soldiers to guard him. Each squad consisted of two soldiers that were chained to Peter, and one on each side, and two were stationed outside his prison. And the squads, I believe, were rotated every 6 hours to ensure that Peter couldn't escape. And Herod did this with the intention to bring Peter before the Jews after the Passover and put him to death. And so in response to Peter's imprisonment, the Christians gathered together in Mary's house to do what? To eat, drink, and be merry? No, to pray. And it would have been a pretty traumatic time for them. Remember, James had just been killed, and now they were facing the loss of Peter. Their faith was being tested. But verse 5 of chapter 12 sums up the situation. Let's read it there. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but what? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. James had been killed. Peter was had been imprisoned and was also looking at the death the following day. But prayer was made, what? Without ceasing of the church under God for him. For him. You know, from a human perspective, there was no hope for Peter, who was going to be, as I said, executed the next day. But God answered the prayers of the Christians who were interceding on his behalf. An angel appeared in the jail cell, awakened Peter and told him to quickly follow him. We know that immediately then his chains fell off. And as he followed the angel past the first and second guard, the iron gate opened itself. And Peter found himself on the street, and the angel suddenly disappeared. And then Peter realized that this was not a vision, but that he'd actually been rescued by God. We know as we read on that he was making his way to Mary's house. Peter gets there, he knocks on the door, on the gate. The servant girl comes to answer the door. No doubt someone who was also praying. And she was so surprised that she forgot to even open the door. You can imagine Peter, you know, again, I don't know, Peter was pretty mature by this time. I don't think he was ready to boast, but you can imagine Peter turning up all excited, knocking on this door and thinking, oh, they're going to be so happy to see me, only to have the door shut in his face again. But the Lord has a way of keeping us humble. But anyway, of course, the servant girl runs back to the group and tells the others who had been praying, not just praying but fervently praying, and they came, of course, running to the door and saw with their own eyes that their prayers had been answered. I want us not to overlook the type of prayer that was being offered here, and this is the fact, right? Fervent prayer is motivated by love and deep concern and is offered with enthusiasm, feeling, and most importantly, faith. I'll say that again. Fervent prayer is motivated by love. If you don't love someone, you're not going to pray. You're not going to have deep concern. You're not even going to have enthusiasm to pray. You certainly won't have the right feelings, and you certainly won't have faith. This was fervent prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing under the church for Peter. All right, so fervent prayer, motivated by love, deep concern, is offered with enthusiasm, feeling, and faith. It's not a casual listing of requests, but it's prayer that flows from the heart over a pressing need. What pressing needs do we have this week? What pressing needs have you seen within our own church family, even maybe this morning as you were here, that have really burdened you to pray or to write down or to note that I need to pray for that need? There are needs everywhere within these walls. As we met this morning, there were needs everywhere. Are we walking right with God so that our eyes could be open to the needs that are everywhere? And are we going to be moved with compassion into fervent prayer? Prayer that is motivated by love. Love for one another. Love that is going to cause us to have the deepest concern that an individual doesn't falter in their walk with God as they're going through maybe a storm. Love for someone that as they're going through, facing maybe even the shadows of death, that they stay faithful and rejoice in the goodness that the Lord has given them through the salvation that they have. Enthusiasm. Does it take priority? Is there an eagerness in our praying for one another? Not just a casual listing of requests. We pray for this, we pray for that, we pray for this, we pray for that. We can fall into that trap. We can fall into the trap that the Lord actually warns us about there in Matthew 5. Don't just recite vain repetitions. You know, when the pastor asks us to pray, I know I do, sometimes fall into the fact that we just say a prayer that sounds nice, or a prayer that sums up a closing benediction maybe, or something like that. But does it have meaning? Are we really burdened that, you know, when we close in prayer, that we actually fervently pray that the Lord protect us, that the Lord watches over us, the Lord may keep us? Or are we just happy that the service is finished and we're on our way? We've got to be careful not to fall into that. Remember what James says there in James 5:16. We said it before, that the righteous person knows how best to pray according to the will of God. I've got more to say, but I'm going to probably pull it up here and finish here tonight. I do want to emphasize one more thing, though, that when we pray, we certainly need to pray for the Lord's will in our lives. We need to come before Him with a burdened heart. We need to come before Him in fervent prayer. You know, that prayer that I said is motivated by love and a deep concern and is offered with enthusiasm, feeling, and faith. But we need to make sure that we're praying to God Almighty and we're asking Him for His will to be done. Because not everything we pray for, God will answer. Not everything we pray for, God will reveal in an instant. What was it, Paul, who prayed three times that the thorn in his side would be removed? He had a physical ailment. He had a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh. And three times he prayed. Three times the Lord answered. Sometimes the prayer answer to our prayer life, to our prayer request is no. Sometimes the answers to our prayer request is wait. Sometimes the answers to our prayer requests is yes. But ultimately, we have to pray for His will, not ours. Pray for His will fervently, knowing who it is that we pray to, knowing and accepting this wonderful privilege that we have to commune with our Lord and to come before His throne, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great intercessor, is interceding for us. And then knowing our responsibility as Christians, we have this privilege of intercessing for one another as we share our burdens together, as we make our requests known. Then the person who is walking right with God will be burdened, will be moved to pray fervently, motivated by a love and deep concern for individuals, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ. As Pastor was moved this morning, he was warned that the church may come under more affliction in this next coming year. That ought to move us to what? To pray. Pray more fervently. Pray for strength, that each fellow believer, brother and sister in Christ, would have the strength to stand, to be steadfast, unmovable. To pray that when their faith is tested, that they will not falter. I need your prayers. I need your prayers probably more than you know. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let's share each other's burdens. Let's share each other's requests. Let's make our requests known, not only before the Lord, but to each other, so that we can all pray for one another. Let's walk right with God so that our hearts can be filled with compassion for one another, so that we're found fervently praying to our most holy and wonderful God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you now for this time we've been able to just look into your word. Father, prick our hearts, burden our hearts, Lord, to become prayer warriors. Well, Father, we can't fight with our hands. We don't have weapons to fight off the attacks of the oppressors. But Father, we have this wonderful armory in Christ. and that you give us. And Father, we thank you that even though we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of salvation, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you also, Father, for the privilege of prayer and the power of prayer. We thank you that we can pray things into, we can pray change into people's lives because we pray to you, our most holy God, our all-powerful, our all-knowing, our ever-present, our unchanging God. We thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that we can come directly to you in prayer. And so, Father, we pray that we would not take this privilege for granted, but that we would be found faithfully, fervently praying for our own needs, but also for the needs of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for our family members who are still yet to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. May we be found faithfully praying for them, husbands, sons, daughters, wives, sisters, whatever it may be. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would just help us to see that we still have this wonderful privilege. We still have this access to you where we can, Lord, just use prayer effectively. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the trap of just repeating vain repetitions. When we're at the dinner table, we pray a vain repetition. Lord, help us to, with our heart, be thankful for what we're about to receive, for what we're about to partake of. Before our daily devotions, as we open your word, help us again to be thankful and approach your throne in prayer, in fervent prayer, asking you, Lord, to show us from your word that we our lives would be enriched, that our it would be the nourishment that we need in order to grow, to become firmly rooted in the word of God, that we may become steadfast and able to fight off the attacks of the devil. Father, when we pray for one another, may it be with a burdened heart. Lord, we want to pray for our church congregation even now. There are those who are silently suffering. There are those who are openly suffering. There are those who are just suffering, Lord. And we pray, Lord, your hand of comfort, strength, and encouragement upon them. May they know a very real sense of your presence around them, and may that give them assurance and peace that passeth all understanding. We pray for those who need physical healing. Lord, please place your hand of healing upon them. Pray for those who need boldness and encouragement to stand in the face of adversity. Lord, help them to stand. Give them the courage to stand. Help them, Lord, to do it in Jesus' name. Father, help our husbands to be husbands. Help our wives to be faithful and to be examples to our younger people. Help our younger people, Lord, to look to you and ask you to reveal to them your will for their lives. Protect them, Lord, from the attacks of the devil. Help them, Lord, to commit their way to you. Help them to have surrendered hearts. Help them to see that there is no other way. No other way, Lord, to live in this world but in accordance to your will. We pray for the ministries of our church that will continue, Lord, to have the freedom to go out and to preach the gospel and to give the gospel and to live the gospel, that many may be drawn to it. And pray for those who are wandering, Lord, who are in need of finding a church that preaches the truth. Lord, I pray that you would just guide them and show them your will. I pray, Lord, for our church congregation this coming year, that you would strengthen us, that you would place a hedge of thorns around us, you would protect us, and that you would see fit to use us, and that we, under the banner of Christ, may be a fitly jointed together body that would go forth achieving all of your will for your honor and for your glory. We know there'll be hard times, Lord. We know that storms will come. Father, watch over us, protect us in those times. Give us the confidence, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, we just ask now that you will continue to be with us, burden our hearts with a reminder of your word tonight, to be fervently praying throughout this week and the coming weeks, praying for your will, for our own lives, for the lives of our church, each one who makes it up. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.